2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we once again tonight bring a message entitled The Faith of a Mighty Church, looking at this church of Thessalonica, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And tonight, let's read these verses together, and let's read all four of them together tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read with me, beginning in verse 1 down through verse number 4. Ready, begin. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Let us pray. Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the faith of Christians who have gone before us. Now we pray that you would help us to learn and to develop in our own lives of faith tonight. Father, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
When some doubts blow o'er your mind, whispering God's left you behind, telling you give in, the sun won't shine again. Don't believe all that you've heard. There's a promise in God's word that he'll be there just the way he's always been. Stand on his promises, for I know his promises are sure. Like a rock that stands through the ages, the mighty word of God shall endure. Let your heart be filled with praise. He has blessed so many ways. Every promise he has made is yours to claim. Stand your ground and let faith grow. Jesus wants so much to show. No power is greater than the power in his name.
It becomes quite apparent as you read the letters to the churches from the Apostle Paul that he had a keen and even a photographic memory of these churches. Like a mother would remember her children at various stages of life, so the Apostle Paul remembered these churches. He remembered their attributes. He remembered their people. And as his mind reflected back to the Thessalonican church, he remembered one outstanding characteristic. There was one thing that stood out in his mind about this church. There was one thing that he recalled not only in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but again in the book of 2 Thessalonians. As he wrote to these people and as he reminisced with them, he says to them in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul said, when I remember the church at Thessalonica, I remember their great faith in God. I remember the fact that they believed God. They believed that God was, and they believed that God was a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's say that together, shall we? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Therefore, the Thessalonican church believed that when God gave a promise, it was as good as done, and they began working towards that promise because they had faith to believe that the God who gave the promise would bring it to substance and would give them the evidence along the way that He would perform the doing of His will. Faith is the daring of the soul to go farther than it can see. Faith will not make the sun rise sooner, but it will make the night seem shorter. Faith believes Ephesians 3 and verse 20 when it says, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the man of faith says to that, yes, He can. Yes, He will. Faith tells me that He can and that He will. Faith is often grown in the hothouse, if you will, of loneliness and trials. Faith is not grown during the good times. May I say tonight that faith is not grown when every bill is paid and money is in the bank. May I say tonight that faith is not grown when everyone is healthy and every need is met. Though those are nice times to have once in a while, those are not the faith-growing times. Faith is grown when we have need of God. A.B. Simpson, the great theologian of yesteryear, said, you will never learn faith in comfortable surroundings. You will never learn faith in comfortable surroundings. And so from time to time, God places us in a position where we can't figure it out ourselves. In a position where we're not sure of the way to go. And in a position where we have but one choice, and that is to look to God and to place faith in God and say, God, help my faith to grow in the way that you would have it to grow. Now, the Thessalonican church certainly was not a comfortable group of people. The city of Thessalonica certainly was not a comfortable place to live for those early believers of the first century. In fact, many Christians at Thessalonica who would not bow down to Augustus Caesar had their lives taken from them. It is said that the first martyrs of the first century were killed there in the city of Thessalonica. These were people whose faith would not allow them to bow to false gods, would not allow them to bow to Roman emperors. And so they were killed for their faith. Many times in the marketplaces of Thessalonica, the pagan witch doctors and the pagan teachers would sprinkle on the fruits and vegetables and sprinkle on the fish at market various sprinklings, and they would dedicate the marketplace to the gods of Venus and to the gods of pagan deity. And it was because of that that the Christians of the church at Thessalonica refused to shop in the marketplace, and so they were cast out from their society. You see, it was not an easy thing to be a Christian in Thessalonica in the first century. It was not a popular thing to be a Christian in Thessalonica. Now, many Christians today are looking for some kind of a comfort zone. Many Christians today are looking for a church where they can just kind of slide in and slide out and never have to change anything. And certainly there are those today who look for that type of a place to worship. But may I say to you tonight, your faith will not grow in such a place. Your faith will not become what God wants it to become if you're a comfort zone type of a Christian looking for that comfortable place to reside. I want you to notice with me tonight the mighty church at Thessalonica. And once again, as we see in chapter 1, they were mighty in their faith. Notice the Bible tells us they had faith to serve God Almighty. Verse number 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Would you notice what it says in the verse, "Your faith groweth exceedingly"? Now, we're not talking right now about last year's faith. We're not talking tonight about 7 years ago faith. God's Word says that their faith was growing, present tense, even as Paul wrote the letter, their faith was continuing to grow at that moment. And so they had, first of all, faith to serve. Their faith was growing. And the Christian life requires not only growth in grace, but it also requires growth in faith. One of the hardest things for me to comprehend about spiritual growth, Brother Furso, is that you don't take everyone with you on every leg of the journey of faith. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because not everyone grows in their faith. And friend, unless we're all growing in faith, we don't even see logistics of it. We don't even see the need of it. And so as we grow in faith, we grow and go together. But when we stop growing in our faith and start living by sight, we no longer grow together as a body and as believers. And we see the great thing about the Thessalonican church was that they did not merely have faith when Paul was there, but even since he had left this place, they were growing in their faith. My friend tonight, ask yourself the question, is my faith alive? Is my faith vibrant? Do I believe that God can save my loved ones? Do I believe that God can perform miracles today? Do I believe that God is working in my life today? Ask yourself tonight, is your faith vibrant tonight? Are you alive and growing spiritually tonight? Because this was a church, the Bible says, whose faith was growing exceedingly. God was still working in their life. Let me illustrate it this way. Faith is sort of like a muscle. You've got to exercise it to build it. See, if I take this weight right here, and I were to work on this thing and work on this thing, and maybe lift it 100 times or so, I would take my muscles and they would begin to grow. It's hard to imagine them growing for some of you. I know, but they would. They began to grow. Brother Furso said he got on the weights out there at the gym. Boy, we had a blessing. We've had some blessings we haven't even had time to share about lately. We had a blessing last week. I don't know how they figured this out from some governmental agency, but we were able to receive about $25,000 worth of a weight system to put out in one end of that gymnasium when we get a room built for it someday. We don't have the room built for it yet, but 20 beautiful, beautiful weights. I mean, I don't know a lot about it, frankly, but all these benches you sit on, all these things you lift with your legs and pull down with your arms and put all these pins in. And I don't know how many different stations of all that was given to the ministry here. And when we get the gym finished, we'll put a little room off the back where they can go in there. And Brother Furso said to me, I said, "Brother Furso, do your legs and muscles ever ache once in a while?" And he said, "Oh, man." He said, "I tried to lift some of those weights the other day out there and my back is hurt." But you know, you're not really supposed to try to lift thousands of pounds all at one time, Brother Furso. You're supposed to take just a little bit. And then as you lift a little bit and then a little more and then a little more, you can get up to the heavier weights like Brother Schmidt's up to now. And you get up to those real thousands of pounds of weight, right, Brother Schmidt? And you can lift all the weight like that. Amen. Just say amen. Just act like you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Look at Dana and wink at her. That's right. And that's how faith is. Look at folks. If I would have known in 1994 when I said, "Brother Hartzell, well, let's build an auditorium for $2 million. Let's have the architect draw it up." If I would have known in 1994 that the architectural design and the civil engineering and the parking lots and the water lines and the electrical substations and the widening of the streets would have cost $2 million before we ever started on that building out there, I would have said, "Time out, forget it. I would not have been ready then. That's how God works in your life. If some of you would have known what marriage was, you would have never tried it. God doesn't give you the whole picture every time. God just says, just take what you can handle for right now. And just lift that for a while. And then God adds a few more weights onto the end. And He says, now lift that for a while. Now that's what faith is. And faith must be exercised. And as we've exercised faith in this church, 1 year and then another year, that's why there are Christians tonight who say, I believe that God is able. I see that God can do it. God has allowed me to be a part of it. And my faith has grown stronger because of being a part of this ministry. And I'm glad I didn't look for Easy Street. And I'm glad I didn't look for the 6% tithe. I'm thankful to God that I've been able to be a part of what God has done. By the way, that's my testimony tonight. Because God has taught me about prayer and about faith. And so faith grows as faith is exercised. Now notice it was not only their faith in verse 3, but he says, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other. The charity of every one of you all toward each other. Now watch this. Faith reaches upward, but charity reaches outward. Faith says, I believe God. And charity says, because I believe, I participate. And we see this was a church that didn't just say, God can. But this was a church that said, God, use me. Since you can and since you will, then I want to be a part of it. And their charity abounded as well. You see, the Thessalonican church had faith to serve God. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. My friend, we can say all day long that God can do it. But until we get involved in God's doing it, we're not really exercising faith. We're just verbalizing faith. And yet the Bible says faith without works is dead. I'm saying tonight, faith without soul winning is dead. Faith without choir practice is dead. Faith without working in Sunday school is dead. Faith without tithing is dead. Say, I didn't see that in the Bible. The Bible says faith without works. I'm just naming some different works here. Faith without serving is dead. Look at America is plagued with Christians who say God can do anything He wants to do. Friend, if you believe that, then why don't you get in on the action and see what God wants to do in your own very life? Faith without works is dead, and America is dying tonight because of Christians who are not exercising faith in God. James 2:18, James said it this way, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He said, you talk about your faith, but I'll show you mine. He said, I will show you my faith. And even in very difficult times, the Thessalonican church had faith in God. Even though they were being persecuted, some were being martyred, some were not even able to shop in the shopping markets of their own town, yet they had great faith in God. I want you to know something tonight. An easy life can lead to a shallow faith. An easy life can lead to a shallow faith. And I'm not some kind of a person who's just hoping and wishing trials on everybody. But I've learned enough of the Christian life to know this, that an easy life will produce a shallow faith. But when trials come in the family, and trials come in health, and questions come in your jobs and careers, and those times come, those are the times that a real Christian gets on his knees and learns how to pray, and learns how to read the Bible, and learns how to trust, and he gets into that weight room, and he begins to lift those weights, and he says, God, I'm going to be faithful to lift the weights. I'm not going to throw them down like some Christians do. I'm not going to run out of the weight room like some Christians do. But James chapter 1 and verse 4, I'm going to let patience have her complete work so that I may be complete, so that I may be mature and wanting nothing. And Lord, I thank you for the trial because it's building up my faith. And I'm telling you tonight that an easy life oftentimes produces a shallow faith. That's why some of you first generation Christian moms and dads, listen to me for just a moment. The fact of the matter is that you're so excited about being saved. And the fact of the matter is that it's first love in your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got to instill that within your own children, because while you had to take a stand for God and your relatives thought you were cuckoo, if you're not careful, your children will be on the flowery bed of ease. And you need to recognize the importance of teaching them from the Word of God, and let them deliver a Thanksgiving meal, and let them go out and work on a bus route, and let them see what's going on in the lives of families without God, so that they will be thankful for what they have in your home. You see, an easy life will lead to a shallow faith. And I want to challenge you tonight as we think about the Thessalonians' faith to serve. Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. You see, this was not a church that focused on what they couldn't do, but they focused on what God could do, and they said, God will do our part, and God blessed that. And so they had faith to serve. Notice, secondly, they had faith to sacrifice. This was a church that had faith to sacrifice. May I say, no one ever sacrifices without faith. It's always a walk of faith. And you say, Pastor, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's learn some more about the church at Thessalonica. Now in verse number 7 it says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, if you take notes, would you just underline or take note of the word Macedonia? I want you to take note of that for just a moment. The Bible says that because of their faith, everybody in Macedonia knew what was going on at the Thessalonican church. I mean, people were hearing about what was happening in that place. How many of you believe the world needs some good news? I mean, everything you hear on the news, this guy got stabbed, this guy got robbed. But this was a church that produced good news. I mean, around their region of Macedonia, there were good things being said about what God was doing. Now turn, if you would, over to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8. You know this story. Here the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to participate in the special offering for the Jerusalem saints. Now, notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That means we remind you of the grace of God. And I think we should understand tonight that giving is a grace. It's not something that can be mandated, legislated. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in your heart. It's a grace. He says, so I want to remind you about the grace, the inner working of God bestowed on the churches of, what's the next word say? What's it say? All right. So we learned that the church at Thessalonica was known throughout Macedonia. Now we're seeing that Paul is using the churches of Macedonia as an example to the church at Corinth. Why is he doing that? Because they were faithful to give to the offering at Jerusalem. And the leading church in Macedonia was the church of Thessalonica. And you say, how do we know that they had faith to sacrifice? Because of what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we learn about the churches of Macedonia and their faithfulness to sacrifice. So let's read on, verse 2. Let's read it together down to verse number 4. Ready? Begin. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The reason that they sacrificed of their substance was because they gave of themselves. Verse 2 says, they were in a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is like a window into the first century church. It's like standing outside and looking in to get an understanding of what was happening in the first century church. And I want to try to give you a picture of it if I can. First of all, as we look through that window, we're going to look for just a moment over here at Jerusalem. And when we see Jerusalem, we're going to see Jerusalem having a real famine. Oh, they're having a tough time over here. And over here in Jerusalem, the Bible says that there's pestilence and there's a lack of food. And you see, the fact is that if you lived in Jerusalem and you were a Christian, during this time, there's no social relief for you. No one's taking care of you if you're a Christian in Jerusalem, because you're one of those followers of Jesus. And so now is a time for the church to take care of her own. So the Apostle Paul is going around taking offerings for the church at Jerusalem. Now, Paul goes over to the churches of Macedonia. Over in Macedonia, they were suffering too. Why? They were outcast of their own families, and they were struggling, and they were suffering for their faith, and they were having hard times, not able to go to the market. And all of this problem is listed in chapter 8, verses 2, 3, and 4. They were in deep poverty. Call it what you want today. Unemployed. Living on welfare. I don't know what you want to put into your mind, but when you think about Macedonia, about 60 AD, just put in your mind, they were struggling. Now look what it says in chapter 8. This is the window to the first century. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift." So the church over here in Macedonia, though they were struggling and though they were suffering, yet something great was said about them. This was a church that's being remembered tonight. Nearly 2,000 years later, this church is alive and blossoming. Not because they were rich, not because they were famous, not because they had so much, except for one thing: they had faith. They had faith in God. And so when the Apostle Paul came to them, he said, "There's a need over there in Jerusalem." And he said, they're suffering with the famine, and they're not getting food to their children, and the church is having a difficult time, and the widows are being neglected. What are we going to do here in Macedonia? And Paul even indicates in the text, he felt bad to take anything from them. In fact, they were praying him with much entreaty. They were saying, "Please, Paul, let us be a part of the offering. Let us be a part of the blessing. You talk about growth in faith, brother. You get in the unemployment line and still give to an offering. That is faith." And someone says, "Well, I think it's stupid." Well, you know, we're not really at the level of stupid right now. We're trying to get to the level of faith right now. We're not going to the level of sight. We're at the level of faith right now. And so faith caused this church to blossom. So that 2,000 years later, when you say, "Remember those Macedonian churches?" Oh yeah. Those were those churches of faith. That was the Thessalonican church, wasn't it? That was the church that was alive and vibrant. And so then Paul goes over to the Corinthian church. And as he goes over to the Corinthian church, he says to the Corinthian church, "Now, I want to tell you folks something over here in Corinth." He said, "There's a real need in Jerusalem. And there's a famine going on there." And he says, but I want to tell you, over there in Macedonia, though they were in dire straits, though they were abounding in difficult times, yet in their difficulty, they gave liberally to the work of God. Verse 3, he says, "To their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Paul says to the church at Corinth, "I want to remind you what they did over there in Macedonia. I want to tell you, even though they were in dire straits, they got involved in the work of God." And so we see that the Thessalonians, out of their poverty, gave with joy. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. It takes someone with mature faith, someone who has grown in faith, to say, "I'm going to be a part of the work of God, and I'm going to do the best that I can and trust God by faith to take care of the need." And I submit to you tonight that the churches of Macedonia, though they didn't have the biggest buildings and the most bus routes and the most adult classes and probably never owned a grand piano, they had something that was big in God's eyes. They had faith in God. And I say to you tonight, take the grand piano and chop it up. And take the organ and the synthesizer and chop it up. And take the padded pews and chop them up. And take the gymnasium and bulldozer it down. If this church loses heart, if this church loses faith, then we are no church that is pleasing in the sight of God. Because God is not pleased with air conditioning. And God is not pleased with baptistries that have a heater. And God is not pleased with burgundy carpet and fancy padded pews. God tonight is looking for people who still believe in Him and who have faith to say, God, you did it before. God, I'm asking you, do it again. We don't need these buildings, my friend, tonight, as badly as we need to exercise faith in God. And I say to you tonight, while that building is magnificent and wonderful, there's something more important than the building. And it's a man who's been a member of this church for 5 and 6 years and for 7 and 8 years who says, God, I still believe you can do it. God, I ask you to use me again. And I have faith that, God, you are able. That, my friend, is what God is looking for tonight. God will not look down from heaven when that building is dedicated and say, wow, what a building. Good night. When you're standing on streets of gold, gates of pearl, he's not going to say, well, look what the designer did on that one. But he's going to look down and say, look at my people there. Look at old Jack Geddes down there. Well, he was one of that first group of 50 that gave. And he kept a soft heart for 12 years. Jack, I hope you will. For 12 years, he just kept participating. And God said, I'm glad he had a good heart in 1988, but he still got it today. God's not going to look at the architecture. He's going to look at the hearts of his people. You see, this past week, I went out to that building. And I went out to that little prayer area by the pew there with one of our men. And we were talking and fellowshipping, and I said to him, I said, you know, God knows my heart. I don't want to be a burden to our people. I didn't think we'd be where we are right now. Honestly, I think Brother Hartzell and I, a year ago, if we'd have guessed it right now, we would have probably said, about right now, we'd need about 400,000. Not 1,400,000 or 5 or 6, but about 4. I said to this man I was with, I said, I don't want to be a burden. Boy, that man, our church, he grabbed me like this. He said, Pastor, listen to me. He said, listen to me. He said, Pastor, if it weren't for your teaching and challenging us to give and to grow in faith, I wouldn't be here today. I appreciated that. But I believe it's true. Friend, growing in faith and exercising those muscles and being faithful year after year is what is pleasing to God. I say, well, I've been really involved here for 3 or 4 years, and I'm thankful for that. And God sees that. But I was thinking just this past few days, and I'll not go into a lot of personal stories lest someone think we're puffing up the flesh, but I'll just simply say that I was there in 1988 giving by faith, and I was there in 1990. I love my church. I was there in 1991, and before this church, I said, I stake my claim. And friend, you ought to recognize that when a pastor's leading through a building program and incurring perhaps some debt in a building program, he is saying to the church, I'm not looking at this as a short-term thing. I'm staking my claim. I'm pressing toward the mark in 1992. 1993 was a heart for God. And I tell you, a lot of people look at that year and they say, that was a great year. And you know why? Think about it. That was the year before we moved into this building. There was more sacrifice in 1993 than perhaps any other year of the history of the church. And yet that's the one that people say, whoa, that was great. Remember the Thanksgiving offering in 1993. And I'll tell you why we remember it. And we say it was great because we exercised more faith in that year than we've ever exercised before. 1994, in his steps, there was no banquet that year. Write that down. By the way, I'm not sure about this, but I'm not planning one in the year 2000. We'll need to finish this one up in 99. But there'll come a time, but I'm going to tell you what, God will let us know when that time comes. 1995, together we strive. 1996, He is Able banquet. 1997, look to Jesus banquet. 1998, from the heart banquet. I'm going to tell you something. I was here from 98. I was here in 1998, 1986, 87, all the way until this day. I'm still here, my friend, and you're here together. And I say to you tonight that it is God's will that we sacrifice by faith and that we go forward and we not rest on our laurels, but we say, Lord, give me some more strength and some more faith for my Christian life. Look, it's not about can or can't. It's about will or won't. Will we grow or won't we grow? I've been thinking lately about a lady that used to go to our church. Proposition 5 kept bringing her to mind. Her name was Laura. I remember when Laura got saved. I've told you about Laura. She's up in heaven tonight. Laura, she got saved. She was about 70 or so already. And she was... You know, people get saved later in life. They're rough. Some of you are rough when you're younger in life too, but she was rough. And I mean, I remember one time she came to me and I'd preached a message about serving the Lord, and she came forward and she said, "All right, I'm ready to serve." And I thought, "Oh man, where can we get Laura to serve?" She had some habits. She was a chain smoker. She could curse like the best sailor you ever heard. She could. And she was basically a gambling machine. I mean, you just named the Indian reservation, baby. She'd been there. Supporting Indian self-reliance. She's just trying to help out the tribal people. The devil's so slick. And people are so stupid. See, if I voted for that, you're saying I'm stupid? Boy, she could curse with them, and boy, she was a chain smoker and she was a gambler, and she came forward and she said, "I'm ready to serve God in my church." And I thought, well, she's not going to be probably the best fifth grade girl Sunday school teacher. Where can we give Laura a job? And man, you know, sometimes once in a while, God gives a pastor wisdom, or just right on the spot like. Then he gave me this thought. And I said, "Laura, see me after church." I said, "I got the job for you. You can be in charge of the vacuum ministry." And I'll be honest with you, I don't think we've ever had as good of a vacuum ministry as when Laura had it. She vacuumed the church. She took the vacuums to the Al's Sew and Vac and got them fixed and paid for it and got it all fixed up and brought them back. I mean, she could vacuum, and she was really good. When she had to take smoke breaks, she went out back of the church and smoked behind the church where the deacon smoked. She never smoked inside the building. I mean, she was really good about that. She was separated. She did not believe in smoking in the auditorium. She would only smoke outside. And I told you, she came in. During her early days as a Christian, she came into my office one day and she had an envelope. She said, "Here you go, Pastor." And I said, "Well, thank you, Laura. I'll give this to the bookkeeper next chance I get." Now, pastors, we have a lot of precarious situations. One of them is that sometimes when we're extremely curious about things, we have to act like we're not curious. And I acted like I wasn't curious, but I was wondering what was in that envelope. I said, "I'll give it to the bookkeeper, though." She said, "No, go ahead and open it." Now, I said, "Oh, Laura, I don't have to open this right now. I'll just have the bookkeeper take care of it later." Boy, she got red in the face. I told you how she could cuss. And I was afraid it was about ready to come right out. She said, "Now I want you to open that right." I said, okay, I'll open it up. I opened up that envelope. There were 5 brand new $100 bills in that thing. She said, "Pastor, I've been playing bingo a long time, but I didn't start winning until I got saved." You say, "Well, Pastor, what did you tell her?" "Man, I prayed she'd keep winning, brother. We had to get that building built." You know, That was in the early days of her faith. It was sometime after that. Some of you remember we put up that big green board over in the side by the piano. Big green board, and it said, "Let's buy our land." Remember that, Pat? That big green one, we had those little vinyl little things. And every time this land was $13,000 an acre. And every time we'd put that little square up there, it meant we'd bought another acre. And I don't know what went through Laura's mind, but she would vacuum and I'm sure she'd see that. She'd look up there and she'd vacuum. And she was really trying to stop smoking now. And I don't know that she went and did much gambling in her latter days on this earth. I remember the first acre and then the second. I'd never say this if someone was alive, but she's with the Lord now. I don't know how many of these acres Laura bought. She may have bought the acre we're sitting on right now. Just an old chain smoker who had a gambling habit and kind of rough around the edges. But God was doing something in her heart. I say to you, when she was just at this level, she was thinking that 500 was something. But the more she learned about being saved, and the more she grew in grace, and the more she grew in her faith to trust in God, God let her do more and more and more. Oh, I know sometimes financially the difficulties come, and sometimes the devil says, "Hey, you've done everything you can do." But I want to tell you something. Our God's not broke. He still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And thank God for people who've grown in faith. I heard of two men talking one time. Their church was in a building program. And one man said to the other, he said, "Well, how much you think you can give?" His friend said, "Well, I think I could give $1,000 and not even feel it." His friend said, "Then why don't you give two and feel it a little bit?" You see, faith involves feeling it just a little bit. Faith involves having to trust God for the outcome. We see that they had faith to serve. They had faith to sacrifice. Notice back in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter number 1, verse number 4. "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience." Notice it. "And faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." I want you to see, number one, they had faith to serve. Number two, they had faith to sacrifice. I think we've seen that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Without a doubt, they had faith to sacrifice. No matter where we're at tonight on the socioeconomic scale, we can still bloom in faith towards God. God is looking on the heart. But then they had faith, thirdly, to stay. They had faith to stay. Let me tell you something. Quitters never win and winners never quit. The Bible says here in verse number 4, Paul says, we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. I'm saying to you tonight, it takes faith to stay when you're having some difficulty in life. It takes faith to just stay in there and stay faithful to God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7. Notice the faith of Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, 7, "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now someone might say, "Paul, if there's adversaries at Ephesus, why do you want to stay there? You could go to an established church and enjoy fellowship and discipleship and fun and activities and Lake Arrowhead trips. If there's adversity there, why stay? If it's God's will, you better." Look what it says. "For a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries." He stayed because of those great doors, because of the great opportunity. Turn over to Numbers for a moment in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 13, very quickly. Numbers chapter 13. Here's the faith of the spies that spied out the land. Verse 1, Numbers 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And you can see their names here. You have Shemua, and you have Shaphat, and Caleb, and Egal, and Oshea, and Palti, and Gadiel, and Gadai. You come down and reading these names. Now, read over to verse number 26, please. And they went out and came to Moses. This is their report of the promised land. And they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there," that's the giants,